Sermon in 1st and 2nd Peter. Next week, Pastor Jared Clary will begin a new 12-week study through the book of James, which will also begin a new season in the teaching ministry of our church. With the start of James, Pastor Jared will begin serving as the lead teacher on Sundays. The other pastors and I will be rotating in support. But I'm not going anywhere. Sorry, I know you were hoping, but I'm just shifting my focus to making the city more of a priority in my ministry. Our city, like all cities, need transformation. How does a city get transformed? Well, I think to answer that question, we ask, what is a city? A city is a network of communities, like this has become known as the Norris Ferry community. A community is a network of neighborhoods, and a neighborhood is a network of individuals and families living together, living in each other's same area, doing life together. So if you want to transform a city, you've got to transform individuals' lives and families. And according to God's word, the way to do that is through the word of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church is the primary means which God has given us to do that. And so we've always had, from the beginning of this church, when there was 10 people in our living room, always had the vision of not just starting a church, but being a church that starts churches that start churches. So we want to create a gospel movement, a multiplication of the gospel, spreading the glory of God for the good of our city. We are praying that God will do this, because obviously not one person can do this. This is going to take the supernatural work of God, just like we see God has done here in Norris Ferry. So please join me and join all of us in praying that God will begin a radical sweeping of his refiner's fire through our city, bringing great holiness, great worship to his great name. It's going to require us to be prayerful. It's going to require us to be diligent. And diligence is where Peter takes us today. Father, would you help us be diligent in the days ahead? Lord, would you do a mighty work in our lives? Would you do a mighty work in our church? Would you do a mighty work in our city through your people, through all the great churches in this city who are seeking to live for your glory? Lord, we think we see evidence of your hand sweeping through. Campuses across our country. And we pray the Holy Spirit will blow strong those flames. Lord, would you sweep through Shreveport with the fire of your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you bring about transformation in our city and help us to be diligent to do our part in your work? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's finish 1st and 2nd Peter by looking at 2nd Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at just verses 14 through 18. And as I prayed, Peter commands us to be diligent. We're going to see that Peter says be diligent, and then he's going to elaborate in two primary areas which actually summarize the entirety of the book. Be diligent, and he's going to say to guard God's word. And then he's going to say, be diligent to grow in God's grace. Let's begin in verse 14, where Peter commands us to be diligent. In verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. All right, pause there again. Peter's command, once again, is grounded. He grounds his command in the reality of the second coming of Christ and all that surrounds that event, that day of the Lord. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, what things? What has he been saying? Well, we could all sing R.E.M. together. It's the end of the world as we know it. I blessed the church in the first service with that. I thought you deserved that as well. Peter has been saying, it's the end of the world as we know it when Jesus comes back. It is over, folks. This world, if you're living for this world and the things of this world, guess what? They're all going to be burned up. That is an empty, vain life. And Jesus has been saying, he's coming, it's the end of the world as we know it. Therefore, since we know these things will be burned up in a fiery day of judgment when the refiner's fire of God comes and takes the precious things that are his and all the dross that are not his, the sin of this world and of our lives, and he melts them away, he skims those off so that all that remains is the most glorious, precious people of God. He says, since that's going to happen, just kick back and coast. Just take it easy. I mean, it's all by grace. So what do you need to do? No, that's exactly the message he's counteracting. He says, since all that's going to happen, be diligent. Well, what does it mean to be diligent? That word be diligent can be translated, it means to be especially conscientious. Is this description of be diligent, is this how you would be described? Is this how Jesus is going to find you, to use Peter's language, when he arrives? Will he find you being especially conscientious, zealous, being eager, making every effort, laboring to do one's best for godliness? Is that how he will find you? He says he's coming and he will find you. Will you be found in him being diligent, laboring, earnestly working towards godliness? No Christian will coast into the judgment fires. This has been Peter's command repeated throughout the book of Peter. Remember back in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter said, for this very reason, make every effort. That's the be diligent, same word. Make every effort to do what? To supplement your faith. This is what Granger reminded us of in our worship time through singing. He said, make every effort to supplement your faith. You came to Christ? Good. Now, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, brotherly affection, and love. You've trusted Christ, good. Now add to that, make every faith, every effort to add to your faith in Christ, to shore up your faith in Christ, to steady your faith in Christ until he returns by making effort with good, hard laboring to have these attributes be known about you when he finds you. Then in chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says, be all the more diligent. There's that word again. Be all the more diligent to do what? To confirm your calling and election. Confirm your salvation. How? Be diligent to confirm your salvation with a life of godliness, holiness, pursuing the things of Christ. That is the Christian life. We enter salvation by grace. He declares us holy, blameless, spotless, as we'll see in a minute. And then he says, now, go be who I have declared you to be. Go strive for godliness, for holiness, for moral spotlessness. And that's what God wants to find when he comes again. So he's saying Jesus absolutely is coming again. Don't think the delay is evidence that he's not. The delay is just giving time for more people to repent and for his church to get more precious and more godly. But don't make a mistake. Jesus is coming again. How will he find you? That's what he says. Peter says, be diligent to be found by him. You know, the Murdoch trials are all the talk right now. Well, guess what? There's going to come a moment where someone, the foreman of the jury, will say, we find him guilty or not guilty. And the same is true for you. There will be a moment where Jesus stands and he will find you. And he will find, you will be found and you will be found out. All will be revealed and exposed on that day. And Jesus will find you guilty or not guilty. And Peter says, so, since that day's coming, oh, be diligent. Labor. Work earnestly. Strive with all your might. Do the best you can to be found blameless, without spot, and at peace with God on that day. That should be the goal of your life. That should be what we are striving for every day. Now, what exactly does that mean? How do we do that? Well, let's spend some time looking at two times where Peter mentions that similar phrase of without blemish or spot in the same book. And I think it highlights two aspects that we feel the strain. The first is in 1 Peter 1:19. Peter says, Christians are, quote, ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's the same phrasing of we should be found diligently pursuing being a person or a people without blemish or spot. And so I think we first understand that this idea of the blood of Christ is the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God is what makes us get declared by Jesus. He or she are without blemish. They are spotless. They are declared righteous because of my blood. This has roots all the way back to Exodus in your Old Testament when the people of God, the last plague that God was sending to get them away from Pharaoh, the last plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn. The death plague was coming. Judgment was coming. Listen carefully to the scene. This is the gospel narrative that the judgment of God was coming. And God said, I will graciously make a gospel promise that if you will take refuge in the blood of an unblemished lamb, you'll spread this blood over your doorpost, not some crippled lamb, but your best unblemished lamb. Take that lamb, sacrifice it because there must be death because of sin. Take that blood, spread it over the doorpost of your home. You will be saved from the wrath of God. The death will pass over your home and you will be spared. That's the picture of the gospel. The unblemished, the blood, the spotless, unblemished lamb that God provided was the way of finding escape from the judgment that was coming from God. This was carried into the sacrificial system that God gave Israel The sacrificial system was a gift of God's grace to say, how can a sinful people live with holy God in their midst? And God said, well, here's a temporary measure until the Messiah comes. And they were once a year, the high priest would take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and sacrifice that lamb on the altar. And the blood of the unblemished lamb provided for them a way of escape from the coming wrath of God. It was their annual act of faith, trusting in the provision of God's blood of the unblemished lamb. The New Testament writers tell us all of that has been pointing to Jesus. That has been God's gracious provision for his people until Jesus came. And the New Testament writers make it clear, Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God. He is the unblemished Lamb of God, the sinless one. He committed no sin. And so his blood offered on the cross was the gift that God said, you can find refuge from the coming fiery judgment that is coming, but you will only find refuge if you spread the blood of Jesus Christ over your life by faith. You are saved by grace through faith in God's promise about the blood of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, how will you be found on that day? So to be diligent to show up when he finds you on that day, spotless, it begins and is rooted in you taking God at his word. That he says, I've provided the blood of Jesus. Receive it as a gift. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, do that right now. Why in the world wouldn't you? In your heart right now, cry out to Jesus. Save me from the wrath to come that I deserve by the gift that you've given me of the Son that you've provided in his blood. That's how you be diligent, first of all. That is the root of your salvation. Are you taking refuge in the blood of Jesus? But we also need to consider what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:13, where Peter says, false teachers in the church are blots and blemishes on the church. And so what we see is there's also this idea of being blameless and spotless and without blemish is a moral command of ethics, of living the word of God, of pursuing holiness, of obeying God. Will you be found obeying God when he comes? The two are not in opposition. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He declares us holy and righteous, and that is the root of your salvation. But then that produces fruit of godliness and holiness in your life. So if you want to know about your roots, you don't dig up the soil and look for some emotional experience. You look for the fruit. I say, hey, come to the backyard, look at this apple tree. And you say, that's not an apple tree, that's a pear tree. I'll say, bro, look at the fruit. I'm not going to dig up the ground and say, look at the root. I'm going to say, you know it's an apple tree because the fruit is apples. I don't care what you think. If I say, are you a Christian? And you say, yeah, I had an emotional experience at camp when I was 8 years old. I'm going to say, well, where's the fruit? How will you be found when he comes back? That's why all the passages about the end times, so many times, it's bothersome to us because we want him to say, Jesus came and he said, what do you believe? And that's not what they say. They say, Jesus came and he separated the sheep from the goats based on how they lived. And we're like, wait a minute. I thought it was faith. It is faith. That's the root, but that always produces fruit. So be diligent to live a godly life, to pursue godliness, to please God as we were singing. Be diligent to live out the blameless and spotless life that Jesus is giving you credit for, that he lived in our place. How will you be found when he comes back? John, 1 John 1:7 links the two together very well. But if we walk in the light, that's the walking of holiness and according to God's word, if we walk in the light as Jesus, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He's not saying that it's merit-based righteousness and we're not earning anything. It's just a reality that if his blood cleanses you, then you will walk in the light. It's a fact. If your roots are apple tree, you'll bear apples. There's no getting around it. How will you be found when he comes back? You've got to be diligent. No one coasts into that day. What exactly do you mean be diligent? Well, we're going to look at two phrases that kind of capture the remaining of the book that really summarize the entire book. First of all, to be diligent means to guard God's word. Guard God's word. Let's read verses 15 through 17. It says, Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul," the Apostle Paul, who wrote a vast majority of our New Testament. He says, "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." Now, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, and everyone who's read the book of Romans says, amen. Paul's got some tough things to understand, but you can understand them. The false teachers didn't misunderstand. They were, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, just as they do the other scriptures. But you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, do what? Take care. Be diligent. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawlessness people, the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability. Do you see his logic there? He's talking about Paul's writings. And what does he say about Paul's writings? At this stage of the church, when the church was forming around the gospel and Jesus sent out his apostles, Peter says Paul's writings were the same. He equates them with the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. So Peter himself is saying he's guarding the word of God, because the false teachers were twisting Paul's teaching, taking his message of grace. Think about Paul's teachings in Galatians where he says, oh, the law is no nest. You don't need the law to get saved. You need it. It's by grace. Who's bewitched you to think that you got saved by grace and now you're going to get saved again by the law? That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is you are saved by grace. And these heretics, these false teachers said, see, Paul says it doesn't matter how you live. And Peter says, no, it may be hard to understand. It may take a little study, but if you read it with the desire to really understand it, you'll understand that Paul was saying the same thing that I, Peter, have been saying. So he's guarding the word of God. He's guarding it from the culture trying to shred it and twist it and make it fit their convenient desires. He says they're doing that to their own destruction and their own destabilization. He says you lose your stability when you do that. Peter and Paul had the same message. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and then you live for Christ. And that's what you need to be diligent doing, because he's coming back, and all will be found at the judgment seat of Christ. So guard the word. Do not let anything or anyone tweak the word. Be diligent to build your life on the word. Take care that you don't let anyone twist the word. Well, what must you do first to prevent others from twisting the word? You've got to know the word. You've got to take care. You've got to be diligent. You've got to make it a priority to read the word, to study the word, to understand the word, to sit under teachers who explain the word, to measure what they say against the word, to memorize the word, to obey the word, to practice the word, to build your life on the word. And guess what? That takes labor. It takes effort. It takes earnest diligence. Nobody coasts into judgment day. Take care of the word of God in your life. Take care of the word of God in this church. Your elders have made sure that only this view of scriptures will be preached on this stage. Pastor Jared believes this, lives this. Every pastor who stands up here believes this and will preach this and live this. This church will only stand as long as it is standing on the Word of God. And if we ever even think about tweaking what the clear teaching of the Word of God is to please man, it will be crushed. Jesus himself told us this. Whether it's your life, your marriage, your family, your church, our neighborhoods, our community, our city, our country, our world. Everyone then, Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. If you're going to do them, that means you believe them and do them, not just take mental assent, but you do them. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the storms will come and the house will be still standing. But those who do not do the word of God, who tweak it or twist it, or ignore it, are like building on sand. When the storms come, they are destroyed. We must be diligent to guard God's word, both in our lives and our church and our communities. What will you be found doing when he comes? I know the strain. I raised two girls and competitive soccer, every week it was a challenge to be diligent, to be in the Word of God, to raise my kids in the Word of God. But when he comes back, he's not going to be as concerned about how much soccer we played as he is about the Word of God. What will you be found doing when he comes? Not only do we guard the word, but next and finally, we see grow in grace. Grow in grace. Verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here we see why guarding the Word of God is so vitally important. You see, reading and studying and memorizing the Word of God is not about puffing yourself up to show how right you are and to judge everybody else about how wrong they are, or to be some legalistic, pious Pharisee, to like there's some great scale or scorecard. That is missing the point. We guard the Word of God. We bathe the Word of God. We swallow and eat the Word of God because it is how we grow in the grace of God. It's how we, in the first service I said, we want to waller in the grace of God. That is biblical. That is theologically Southern. We waller like a pig in the sty of the grace of God. Get it all over every part of your body. Because that's all we got. It's the grace of God. And how do you get the grace of God? How do you multiply the grace of God in your life? How do you feed on the grace of God in your life? Well, he tells us at the very beginning of this book. So go back to the beginning of 2 Peter. We're going to close reading through the first 8 verses again. This is where it all began. This is where he ends. Clearly, this is what he wants us to get. He says in verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith, those who are in Christ, those who have faith, those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of God, he gives you credit for the righteousness, and our Savior who saves us from the coming wrath, Jesus Christ, it's not works, it's not merits, it's a gift. And those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, he says, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace is multiplied. Peace that he says, how will you be fine? Be found? Will you be found at peace? How do you get that? Grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I want to live a godly life. I want to do what you said, Pastor. What do I do? His divine power has granted you all that you need for that. But you've got to be diligent to feed on it. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which, by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious, very great promises, so that through those promises, which are in your word, you may become partakers of that divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You see how it's all packed in together. For this very reason, make every effort. Because God has given you all that you will ever need, make every effort. Both are required. Make every effort to supplement your faith. You started in faith, and now you're going to supplement that with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, brotherly love. Why? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you're growing in grace, you're growing in holiness, you're growing in godliness, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be what enables you on the final day to pass through the fires. The two go hand in hand. We grow in grace as we grow in our intimate relational knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which through prayerful study and obedience to God's word in the context of Christian community is where that happens. So brothers, Peter's made it clear, Jesus, he's not slow in coming back like some count slowness. Oh, he's coming. But how will you be found when he comes? My prayer is that you don't leave here unprepared. Trust in Jesus to declare you not guilty. And then be diligent to live that life of godliness and holiness so that when he finds you, you're at peace with God. And then spread that with me from neighbors to communities throughout this city. Father God, we pray for your grace. All of this is a gift of your grace from beginning to end, but we must be diligent to bathe in your grace so that we can live lives pleasing to you. Lord, would you help us, everyone here this morning, humble ourselves, repent of our sin, trust only in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Christ today, would you come talk to me afterwards? It would be the greatest joy of my life to hear your decision and to help you learn how to walk in godliness. That's what we're here for. And Lord, help us take this gospel message to every community.